Well, while they were singing, it occurred to me, too late to do anything about it, we should have a great big thank you card up here so that before you go home, you could write your thanks to the Lord. But I didn't think about that, so you're going to write a virtual thank you card today in your mind and your heart to the Lord. And we're going to take a song, a psalm this morning to sort of stimulate our thinking, not so much because these are things you may not already be aware of, but to dig in with David, the great king and psalmist of Israel, and see if we can piggyback a little bit on how he saw God develop a thankful heart in him, and maybe it will encourage us. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, strengthen us to a task that should be so easy, to give thanks to you for all that you have done. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to take credit for the works of your hands and we are remiss in our gratitude because we think we deserve it or because we think we've done it on our own. Forgive us when we are just negligent, just hurried and busy, and we don't stop long enough to look, or we don't think long enough to remind ourselves that you truly are worthy of thanks in our situation. And I ask this morning that your Spirit would take this text and cause it to come alive to us in some fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in a minute, we're going to begin by reading the psalm together. This is kind of a good day to reflect on scriptures. Yeah, kids, if you're going to children's church, this is your exit strategy. And though we will dig into it and sort of break down its parts in a minute, I think it is a psalm that we can still kind of personalize just as we read it. So as we're reading it together, you sort of put yourself into it. We find David voicing in the beginning his own thoughts to the Lord. Midway, he kind of shifts to people outside of himself. And you'll have to make a similar kind of shift as we're going along. But I would like, just out of respect for God's word this morning, to invite you to stand with me. It's a short psalm, 8 verses. And we're just going to read it aloud together before we take it apart. Let's begin. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands. You may be seated. If you care to follow along, there's an outline inside your worship folder this morning. And I'll give you one other tip. Some families like to spend a little time on their Thanksgiving celebration, focusing their Thanksgiving to the Lord. Week by week, we post follow-up applicational questions to these messages on our website, and our small groups, several of them use those. This might be a week for some of you that haven't normally used them. If you're looking for something to do around the living room or around your Thanksgiving table, pull that off the website. You can just download it and print it. It's one page. read through it in advance. You probably won't want to do the whole list, and pick out a question or more that would be helpful to you and your family to focus your Thanksgiving, because that's what the aim of this passage is this morning, at least how we'll address it. It's to say, what does David say to us by his example in recording this song, and how will that spur for us thanksgiving to God? So we start by setting the stage. Verse 1 kind of puts the background for us. He says there, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. And then he gets into the things that are motivating this. So before we get to those, there's four things here to take note. They're fairly obvious, but sometimes we blow right past the obvious. So number one is the action of this verse and of this psalm. And the action is to give thanks, which is a public acknowledgement. This particular word for thanksgiving is about telling others about something that means a lot to us. It's not the normal term for giving thanks in the Old Testament. If any of you are using the Pew Bible or happen to bring an NIV Bible with you or on your phone or pad or whatever you have this morning, you'll notice that in a couple of these places where the New American Standard says thanks, the NIV translates praise. And it's partly because of this public declaration, the word can sometimes be interchanged. Praise and thanksgiving are like two sides of the same coin. They are like strands of a cord that are bound together. Sometimes we can separate them. Sometimes it's almost as if the scripture winds them together as if they are simultaneous or similar. If I were to separate praise and thanks, I would do it this way. It's not perfect, but it gives a hint, I think. Praise usually focuses upon the object. So praise is because of who or what God is. That's why, like in this psalm, he says, I will praise your name, or I will give thanks to your name. It's exalting the person. Thanksgiving, while doing something similar, is often precipitated by or launched by the receiving of something from the Lord, in our case, or from another person. So thanksgiving is often a response to some benefit that we've received. Praise is a declaration of something that always exists, the character and the works of God. Now, depending upon how you translate it, there isn't a lot of difference in how we take the rest of the psalm, because either one calls us to acknowledge God's rightful place in our life. Here in the verse, he does give us an object for his thanksgiving, and so that's reflected by the pronoun, you. I give thanks to you. And who is the you? Well, again, our translators help us by capitalizing it, but it clearly in the context refers to God himself, and later to your name. It's a similar reference saying, what we are doing here is to be focused not on each other, not on ourselves, but on God. Probably the most critical part of this is the third aspect, and that is the way he goes about it. It is the nature of his thanksgiving. And he says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. This is not shallow. It's not frivolous. It's not flippant. It's not superficial. It is something that flows out of the depths of David's being. It comes as a deep expression of something that has touched his mind and his heart, and as he thinks about that, he just can't keep it in. So he bursts out with this public, vocalized, declared thanksgiving and praise. Now the twist in this verse is the final line. And that has to do with the audience. To whom is he now making this declaration? And the phrase here is the gods. Most often, you'll find in the Psalms, I will give thanks to you among the congregation. I will sing praise to you among the peoples, which seems to infer most often the worshipers, those who have come on their own to honor God. Here he says, I am doing this before the gods. And so we have to figure out who he's talking about. It's a little complicated because David uses here the name for Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim. It's the same name we find in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, but the term El, the root of that, the ending is the plural, is also applied to other false gods or idols. So contextually, it's clear that this is somehow different than the you and the your name. So these gods are something other. They are not the one true God. So then you say, well, now how does that make sense? It seems like if I'm giving praise to God, I would want to do that praise before God. So people look at this and they come up with some different answers. The two most common seem to be that because of the later reference to the kings in verse 4, some see these gods as referring to rulers or authorities or judges of some kind. But I think it's more accurate to see this as idols, as false gods. So then you say to yourself, so why would he be declaring something which Scripture tells us false gods have eyes but they don't see, they have ears but they don't hear, they have hands but they can't act? Why would you say something before deaf, dumb, and worse? Okay, so what might David actually be saying? If you go to the preceding psalm, it's a psalm that is given by an exile in Babylon. And there he is bemoaning the fact that in this foreign hostile culture, he is not free to express his praise to God. Now, obviously a different author, a later time, but I wonder if as the original people arranged the order of these psalms, they expected that we would move from Psalm 137 to 138. And out of the frustration of the one who wanted to publicly declare God and was somehow constrained, we come to the next psalm in which David says, no, quite the contrary. Because of what God has done for me, I am now free and willing to step out into the public square. And among these people who are worshipers of false gods, and however they envision their gods in this environment, it is my heart to declare the glory of the one true living God. And so he is urged forward out of this context. And I just want to remind you as we move forward here that you and I have the same privilege, because in our culture we still have this freedom that we can walk out into the public square where our neighbors and friends and even family members this Thanksgiving may come together, and the gods that they worship may not be the one true living God of the Scriptures. It may be themselves, it may be their stuff, it may be their life or their lifestyle, it may be the beauty and the creation that's around them. But we still have the privilege to step out and say, I give my thanks, I declare my praise in front of anybody that will listen, footnote, and some who don't want to. Put God publicly in his rightful place. Don't be afraid to thank God out loud for what God has truly done. Now you read on to the following seven verses, and different people unpack this a little bit differently. I see here six occasions for this thanksgiving that David declares forth. So that's the way we're going to break it down. Obviously, we'll have to move through these somewhat quickly. But these are catalytic statements. In other words, they're not exhaustive. He's not trying to say, I sat down and tried to brainstorm every reason for which I could thank God. But out of the immediacy of his life circumstance and what God is doing in his heart, he says, these are the things that well out of me. And I think then they can well out of us. Now, You may not connect with all six of them. I'm kind of a low expectation guy when I preach. If you can remember one thing until Wednesday, I feel like I'm doing pretty good. All right? So maybe more. You know, maybe other things will grab you. But as we're going through here, let me at least encourage you to do this. Listen for the one occasion of Thanksgiving at least that connects closest to your life and will spur you forward into this week, giving God the thanks and praise that He deserves. First of all, in verse 2, we find God's loving kindness and truth, or some of your translations will use the word faithfulness. Faithfulness and truth both come from a similar root. One focuses on that which is more objective, and the other, the application of it. He says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name. Why? For your loving kindness and your truth. David here is humbled to worship. The bowing down is a representation that he exalts God and sees himself as the recipient, the beneficiary who should be giving this praise and thanks to his God. His name represents all of who he is, and he identifies these two specific issues, his loyal love and his truth or faithfulness. The most common encouragements to give thanks include these two. God's goodness also is very often mentioned. In fact, perhaps the most common combination is his loyal love and his goodness. Because the Lord is good, I give him thanks. So he takes two common themes here, and we're going to see, I think, that they are actually chosen because of what God has done for him. And so this is a great lesson. Our thanksgiving comes out of our life. And as we look at our life setting, how do we come to give thanks? We reflect upon what God has done, how His character is being manifested in what He is pouring into our life, and we give that back to Him. So when we experience God's faithful love, we thank Him for His faithful love. When we see the benefit of His truth and the activity of His faithfulness, we're drawn to say, okay, Lord, I give that back to you. This is not coming out of me. This is not my own works or my own goodness. The loyal love of God sits in contrast to most human love. Most human love is fickle. It comes and goes. It's a love of convenience. It can be whimsical. Sometimes it is convictional. That is, we act love even when we don't feel it. But we're probably not going to do that if we don't have the motivation of a greater love that motivates us. God's love, this chesed, as it's often referred to, that's the Hebrew word behind it, is a covenant love. And covenant love represents the commitment of a lord or a king to the subjects that he has committed to care for, to provide for, and to protect. So when you think about a covenantal love, and David as a king understands what it means to make commitments to your subjects, and he is experiencing this covenantal love from God, this faithful, loyal love that never quits. Remember, David kind of blew it a few times, and yet he discovered that God never quits. He just can't help himself but bursting forth. So if you have ever failed, if you have ever sinned, if you have ever rebelled, if you have ever chosen your own way and ignored the promptings of God's Holy Spirit, this is a good reminder to you. God's loyal love is rooted in His character, not in your conduct. And it remains faithful. So thank God this season and every day it comes to your mind that God offers you a loyal love that is grounded in truth. Now, I want to say, before I forget, I think this psalm builds. I think every one of these opportunities gets more exciting as we go, and they start off pretty high. Okay, so you might want to put your seatbelt on before liftoff. The second thing we find in verse 3 that occasions thanksgiving for David is answered prayer. I think the implication here is that because God has answered this prayer, David feels the loyal love and truth of God. So he's secured in this in his human reality. That's what causes him to identify those qualities of God in the previous verse. And now he's going to take it down into his personal experience. Verse 3, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Note these two things. God hears. We call. I say God hears because the text says he answered. But you don't answer what you don't hear. So the implication of getting an answer is that God first has heard. That is, he reaches out so that when we call, which does come first in the sequence, we call, he hears, but the assurance we have to call is the confidence that God hears. Now, this word call means to announce, to call something aloud. Again, you'll see this theme that David's thanksgiving is going outward, just as his cry out to God was vocalized. There's nothing wrong in Scripture with a silent prayer. But sometimes our prayers are so strong, our hearts are so moved, we just need to shout them out. We need to burst them into the air, break the silence, talk with God as if he's sitting right there in the room. And whatever the specific details are, what this verse tells us is that David needed inner strength. He needed courage. His answer that he received from God was he was made bold in his soul. I don't think we can be thankful enough that God hears our prayers. Now, a word of caution. I think you know this. This is not an invitation to turn God into the genie of our personal agenda. This is not to call out for God to make our life simple and make it happy. This is a call out of desperation, and we'll get to that as we go down through the song, for God's purposes in our life. But they touch us deeply, and they impact us in some of the most simple and profound ways. What would you do if you're a four-year-old kid who can't get the lid off his cup by himself? Well, one of our kids who came home a week ago, and they were studying God's miracles in preschool, sat down on the floor and said, "Lord, help me." And he got the lid off by himself, and his response was, "It's a miracle!" We can start this stuff little and simple. Eh? But when you're sitting on the floor of your bedroom, broken and overwhelmed, or in a chair in your living room, in the midst of a trouble, or at your dining room table or desk where you're trying to sort out how on earth there's going to get to the end of the month, don't just fret and stew. Call out to God because he hears. Now, in David's case, the answer was immediate. There are other passages of Scripture that we're not going to this morning that remind us God answers according to his time and his purpose. So every answer, we sometimes think of the answer as I get exactly what I prayed for. We need to divest ourselves of that heresy. When we pray and ask God, there is divine interpretation in outer space. Divine interpretation that is empowered, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, who perfectly knows the mind of God and intercedes for us. Sometimes with words too deep for us to say. So our cry out to God is often rooted, as best we know, in our circumstance and our situation, and sometimes we don't even know how to pray as we ought. But part of the miracle that God hears is that God hears and interprets according to what He knows is best and good and right. If you ask Him for something that He knows will bring destruction upon you, do you rejoice that He does not give you what you asked with the destruction? If your child or grandchild comes to you and says, I really want to put my hand on that hot stove, and you say to them, no, please don't put your hand on that stove, and they start toward it, and you take the next step. You grab a hold of them, and you don't let them go. And sometimes we go up to God and we say, God, I'm crying out of the mess that I'm in, out of the struggle that I'm facing, and I want to go grab a hot stove to solve it. And He pulls your hand back. And that, my friend, is a real answer. Not just giving you everything you think you want, but what you really need. Very often, our prayers are best cried out when our hearts are most burdened. David, clearly, by the language of this song, has a burden upon his heart. So here is my encouragement as we move on here, that we ask God to burden our hearts so that we call out boldly for the right stuff. And then let us be quick to thank Him for hearing. Part of faith is thanking God for hearing before we are even clear on the answer. I have experiences from time to time when I'm waiting upon God for something. I'm asking Him about it. I'm kind of expecting how the answer is going to come. And then He steamrolls into town on His heavenly Harley and kind of shakes up the delivery system. And I realize, sometimes after the fact, that what I thought I was praying, well, what I knew I was praying for, and what I thought I knew how the answer was going to come, God just delivered that answer in a way very differently than I was expecting. But I want to welcome that into my life. His loving kindness and His truth should cause us to praise answered prayer. By the way, if you haven't thought about this, on the margin, when you want to tune me out rather than going to sleep, write down some of your answered prayers that God has done for you. And then we move on to verses 4 and 5, where David is encouraged in this thanksgiving by the glorious ways and works of God. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. God's character is the cause or the ground of God's works. Theologians like to sit around and ask these stupid questions. Is there anything that an omnipotent God cannot do? So if God truly has all power and God can do anything, is there anything that God cannot do? Well, most of you are saying no, but I'll tell you there is something God cannot do. God cannot do anything that violates His character. Because everything that God does grows out of who He is, and He is always faithful to Himself. And we get a glimpse into how this works out in the world of our experience. What we determine to be great says a lot about us. And David here, looking at the kings and rulers of the earth, comes to this conclusion that there is a great, there is a mighty one or thing, and that is God. Preview to next year, we are going to spend the year, the elders just decided this at our retreat, and our theme for the next year is going to be Know God. That's K-N-O-W. Don't worry. Know God. And we are going to spend a year, more or less, with a few interruptions, focusing on clarifying and strengthening our understanding and convictions about who God is, and that will remind us about how God acts. Because who He is determines how He acts. So David, in this context, says, "The ways of the Lord and the glory of the Lord are great." And that bursts out of it. Now, we kind of chuckle when little kids get together and they start saying things like, you know, "My daddy's bigger than your daddy. My daddy's stronger than your daddy. I found this t-shirt on the internet." I realized it's not just the kids who think this way, it's the dads who want their kids to think this way. They start programming them early. But when that happens spontaneously from a kid, we may kind of blow it off. But think about what he's actually saying. He's saying, "I think my dad is great." It's a form of honoring his father. And it tells us something profoundly sad when a child does not have the ability to stand up to his friends and say, "My dad's big. My dad's great. My dad's strong." Now, obviously, not every dad can whoop every other dad. That's irrelevant to the question. What's important here is what is in the little mind and heart of a young boy or even a young girl who values greatness. And what they consider to be great tells us something about them. Spiritually speaking, the things that we think are great tells something about us and our hearts. And here David delights that the great ones of the earth, that he calls here the kings of the earth, will eventually redirect their focus and acknowledge that there is one greater and more glorious than they and their kingdoms. So I walk away from this saying, I should be arrested in my own attention by the greatness and the glory of God. I want to see the greatness and the glory of God. I want to see how His Word reveals who He is, how it applies in the situation. One of the reasons I think truth may actually be a good translation in verse 1 is because of the connection here in this verse about the Word of God, which is, the Scripture says, truth. So David sees the kings of the earth impacted by this, not that they are all believers or followers. He puts it in the future. He says these kings will, someday, they will get it. Now that kind of makes me think about a couple of other passages of Scripture. Every knee will bow, Paul will write to the Philippians, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whatever his context, and by a coming phrase here, whoever his enemies likely were in the scenario that caused him to have this meditation and write this text, he is looking through the halls of history, saying to us, even if we, as he, did not see this reality at that moment, or maybe even in his lifetime, he was grateful to God with an assurance that someday these authorities would acknowledge the greatness and the glory of God. So what are the glorious ways of God in your life? That should be an occasion for our thanksgiving. We look at the goodness, the greatness, the power, how God is manifesting Himself in and through and around us, and we make ourselves quick to say, "Thank you, Lord." Verse 6, God champions the lowly. So we move from the kings of the earth, the high and exalted ones by most human imputation, and he makes this radical shift that though God is exalted, he regards the lowly. Now, the Old Testament is filled with warnings to kings and rulers about not overlooking the needy, the poor, and creating contrast between the proud and the humble. The lowly here could also not be necessarily lowly in station of life, but lowly as in humble of heart, because the final phrase there contrasts it to those who are haughty. And Scripture makes this statement: God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So this God, who is great and mighty, he is the exalted one, still does not cast aside those who are lowly, those who do not attain to his equal status. In fact, none of us attain to his equal status. So if the measure of communication and connection is, when you come up to my level, I'll be your friend. When you come up to my level, I will have your back. On the contrary, God says, no. As a matter of fact, those of you who think you've got each other's backs, you take care of each other. Because my attention is directed toward the lowly. This regarding has the idea of fixing a gaze upon or considering carefully, and usually has the idea of doing so with the intention of acting on behalf of that person. So think about this for a minute. I told you this gets better and better. However you view yourself, whatever your self-esteem, we might call it, is, the God of the universe is paying attention to you. You don't go off of his radar. His eye is fixed. You are not beneath his attention. I hear from people from time to time, oh, you know, God doesn't have time for me. God doesn't have time for this. You know, let God figure out what God has time for. And what this verse tells me is that he has time for you. And if you're concerned about God having time for something, then just be assured of this: he has time for you. And he'll take care of his time within everybody and everything else. Just happens he's big enough for that. What's our challenge then? It is to thank God that we are not beneath his attention and his care. Verse 7 takes us up higher. God not only pays attention to those who are lowly, probably humble in heart, but he revives and saves us. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. So this is where we gather from the psalm that David has a difficult circumstance that he's facing. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies. That's where we get the sense somebody's coming against him. And your right hand will save me. Now, the right hand of God is often used metaphorically to speak of his power, of his ability. So there's a good chance that what David is saying here is, I know that my almighty, all-glorious God is strong enough to rescue and revive. This word for trouble means to have distress or pain. So we would understand David to say that in the midst of his, or in the walking through of some distressing or pain-causing circumstance, this is his assurance. God will revive. That relates specifically to his own heart. And God will rescue, which here he attributes to his enemies. And metaphorically, we might apply to the enemies of our soul. So, anybody here have any troubles? Anything distress you? Something keep you awake during the night this week? A burden on your heart? A seeming injustice? People or situations that seem to be working against you? Listen to what David is saying. Take it to heart. You can actually be thankful that you are walking through that circumstance with a God who not only hears you when you cry, and not only sees and understands you in the midst of your situation, but he has every ability to revive and rescue. By the way, this revive word comes from the root for life. You know, the best way to learn Old Testament Hebrew is to watch good movies like Fiddler on the Roof. You know, to life, l'chaim. Okay, that chaim, that's life. That's the word here. So he gives life. The things, the problems, the issues that weigh us down feel like they squeeze the very life out of us. And he uses this metaphorical picture of God bringing back life. He is our spiritual CPR and ICU all rolled into one. One commentator says that in effect, what David says in this verse is, do not despair. How can we not be thankful when we live in a context with a God who cares for us like this? When I look at the world right now, like some of you do, though, by the way, I'm looking at it a whole lot less. I made a choice on vacation that I'm going to watch a lot less news. But you can't avoid some of it. And there is plenty of evil afoot. There are innocents being shot in churches. There are terrorists around the globe attacking innocent civilians. There are corrupt folks who are twisting our governments and our global economy into ways that you and I have absolutely no control over. The hot news of late is a revitalization of the protection of women from abusive practices by powerful men. I want to tell you, all of Washington is shaking. You want to know who's next? Just read who's not responding to the guys that have just been outed. Because nobody wants to say on Tuesday, that guy's a dirtbag, and find his name with the same headline on Thursday. That was free. But there's plenty of junk in the world. Let's just say exploitive and abusive people abound. So I read this psalm, and it inspires gratitude in my heart that God says there is a day when all of those who are independently powerful will answer to the one who is ultimately exalted. There is a great encouragement in this. I read this verse, I say to myself, every perpetrator ought to tremble, and every victim ought to be comforted. Because even if your situation never makes the public headlines, and the person who has somehow taken advantage of you is never held to account in any visible way in your lifetime. Not only this passage, but others, and you can go to Peter's epistles and get an earful of it, tell us that there is coming a day when everyone will stand before the one true, ultimate, righteous judge, and all things will be made right. And as David is thinking this forward, whoever these enemies are, whatever they are doing to him, however they are attacking, you know, he was the representative of God on earth, the king of God's people, a theocracy. To attack the nation was to attack the Lord. However he perceived this, he is saying, there is a day when these folks are going to get it right. And they will be acknowledging the great and glorious works that God has done. Perfection will reign. So from what does he revive and rescue us? Well, of course, other New Testament passages will tell us because of the work of Christ who died and rose again on our behalf, we are free from the penalty of sin. We have been rescued from that. But to all who turn and trust in him, there is rescue and life, even from our own fears, even from our own foolishness and craziness, from our own rebellion and recklessness, from our enemies, and even from the enemy. So join me in thanking God this morning that he is a God who rescues and revives. And if you need your soul revived, if you need a sense that God is on your side, here is an encouragement to take it to heart. That he lifts up the downtrodden and he rests the weary. You know, Isaiah said of Jesus when he comes that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not put out. I don't know what's going on in a lot of your hearts deeply this morning that maybe nobody else knows either. But you envision yourself as being broken down. You feel like the light in your life is just a flicker waiting to go out. And maybe you're even tempted in that moment to say, God, you're not doing anything about it. And David reminds us that no, that is not the God of the Scriptures. He sees us in that condition. And he reaches out to us to rescue. Now, don't be surprised if God's rescue comes in some unexpected ways. I mentioned how he sometimes answers my prayer. I was reminded of a story that I heard a long time ago that maybe some of you have about not despairing in the middle of life. It's about a little missionary lady who was living very frugally because of lack of support in a bedroom above another missionary family's house. One day she received a letter from her parents. As she cut open the envelope, $10 bill fell out of the letter, and she felt so encouraged. And she read the warm words that were in the letter, but as she looked out her window, there was this old, disheveled man standing down on the street, leaning on a light post. And in her heart, her compassion welled up, and she said, "But I have a dry place to stay, and I have enough food to eat. How can I use this money for myself when there's this needy man?" So she found a blank envelope. She put the $10 in the envelope. She sealed the envelope and wrote two words on the outside, walked to the window, knocked on it. The guy looked up. She threw out the window, flittered down. He caught the envelope. And on the one side, it said, "Don't despair." He quickly slithered off the street. She didn't really think about it. The day went along as normal. And early the next morning, there was a loud knock at the door of this house. The missionaries from downstairs came up and said, "I don't know what to tell you, but there's a kind of an odd-looking man out here who describes you perfectly and says he has to talk to you." So she slips on her house coat. She descends the stairs. She peeks through the peeper and recognizes the guy. She opens the door. He doesn't even come to the door. He just tosses her a wad of bills. She looks at it. She goes, "What's this?" He said, "Don't despair. Paid 5-1." All right, don't despair. Sometimes, even when we look at the world sacrificially, God is looking out for us. Don't forget that, and don't forget to be grateful. Verse 8 wraps it up, and this is that God finishes what He starts. This is a phrase you can memorize and just think about all week long. The Lord accomplishes what concerns me. Think about that. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me, for your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. He wraps us back up to the character of God. Do not forsake the works of your hands, which seems to be David's still faith-stretching cry that God would do all he knows that God would do. It sounds actually a bit like Philippians 1:6, which we studied together earlier in the year. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you forget everything else besides don't despair, remember this. God will accomplish what concerns you. This is a word for His purpose. He will fulfill His purpose. In fact, the New International translates it that way. It's a word of permanence. It's a word that focuses upon God. So He's not saying God will give you your purposes for yourself. He's not saying that God will even fulfill the purposes of evil people that are against you. But God will fulfill His perfect and holy design for you. Which means God will not give up on you even when you feel like you have given up on yourself. The Hound of Heaven, as one once called him, keeps hounding. You cannot shut off his nose nor make his tail stop wagging, nor slow his pursuit. So if you are struggling in some way, maybe even with something that you have done that you know was against God's design, and you feel like you've moved yourself out of His path, you wonder, can God still, I'm just past Him. Come back to this verse. Soak in it. Put it on your refrigerator. This is God's artwork to you this morning, to go up there beside your kids and your grandkids' stuff. I will accomplish my purpose for you. How does that spur your thanksgiving this morning? Does that lift you up? Now, maybe if you're pursuing your own purposes, it ought to put a little tremble in your heart. But if you have a want for what God wants, then it ought to put a lot of comfort and peace and joy, and hopefully a bit of gratitude. If you have a self-directed purpose, then maybe this is God's call to you to say, how about surrendering that to me and let's get on my track? What's the thanks in that? I thank God that He is faithful to convict. He is faithful to bring about transformation and correction. If you're struggling with some temptation or some character thing that is just keeps beating you down, this is not an excuse to give in to it, but it is an encouragement to say it can spawn thanksgiving in our heart that God's transforming power and faithfulness isn't finished yet. As long as you've got breath in your lungs, God is still at work. It's an appeal that we would cooperate with Him. Maybe you have a God-sent purpose. You've heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit on your heart. He has something for you to do in your relationship with Him or in your service for Him, but you're holding back. Then thank Him that He just sent you a message that said, I'm still working on that purpose. Why don't you come join me? Let's embark on it together. Or if you fear the future, you wonder what's going to happen. To you, it does not feel secure and certain. Then thank God that there is a certain and secure future for every one of His kids. Nothing can take that away from us. What are you going to do with this? I've been wondering that all week. So it's now your turn. I hope I've done my part, which is to get you to walk a little ways in the footsteps of David and let your heart be spurred about some things that can give thanks to God in your life. But now it's up to you. You can take that and use it for that purpose, or you can throw it away. Lord, help us not to throw it away. Help us not to waste the good gifts that you give us, but cultivate in us a deep-seated thankfulness. Lord, I'm thankful coming out of Philippians that you give peace where we have anxiety. I am thankful that you will guard and guide our minds in Christ Jesus. I am thankful that you look upon those who others consider lowly. I am thankful that you are a God who revives and who rescues and who gives life, that you answer prayer, that your loving kindness, your loyal love is everlasting and we cannot escape it. And I thank you for your word, for it is truth, and it speaks to us things that we need to hear, and it motivates us by your Spirit to be what you desire us to be. So please take us forward, at least a baby step this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.